Bibles and find Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Last Sunday, and if you did not hear last Sunday's sermon, I will have it on the church website by Wednesday. It would be to your advantage and benefit to find a way to hear that sermon, not because I preached it, but because it's God's word for this church. We talked about the fact from the book of Joshua, the people were told to consecrate themselves and to pay close attention to the presence of God. And when God begins to move, we need to be sanctified, consecrated, cleaned up, set apart, and ready to follow Him. But keep our eyes on Him because we are about to go away we have never been before. How many of you took time this week to read the scripture I told you you ought to look at? Somebody shout out what that scripture was quickly.
Keep our eyes on the Lord.
Do you remember though the Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If you weren't here last week, I would suggest you write that down and you go home this week and you read through that more than once this week. You want to know how to consecrate yourself, how to sanctify yourself, that's a good place to start. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. It's good for the babies, it's good for the teenagers, it's good for the middle agers, and it's good for the old folks. And I'm talking about your spiritual age, not your physical age. I really want to continue in that same vein this morning. If you've ever taken the time to study the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, you find that it is a constant roller coaster ride. As a matter of fact, in my own personal devotional reading, I just started the book of Judges. The events in the book of Judges happen after the events of Joshua. When you start the book of Judges, Joshua has gone in with the people. They've conquered a great amount of the promised land, but Joshua gets old and dies. And the other old timers, including Caleb that were with him, they all die, and you're left with a generation who has not experienced the wars and the hardships nor the wilderness. All they have are stories. I'm going to tell you, in a lot of our churches across America today, that's one of the reasons we're not seeing the power of God manifested like He wants to manifest Himself, because we have too many people that have never experienced the move of God. All they have are stories of the past. Same thing that's happening in our nation right now. We've got a generation that has never experienced the hardship of war. Therefore, all they have are stories of history, and they don't think they're relevant to them. Can I tell you, every story of the past is relevant to your life because you can learn something from it. Every word in the Bible is relevant to us. It's not an ancient, dusty book that means nothing. It is a relevant book that speaks to us today from its ancient pages. Israel goes through this whole thing. The whole book of Judges is between 300 and 400 years where they would serve God, and then things were going well, and they'd fall into sin and idolatry, and they'd be taken over by somebody else, and then God would finally hear their cries, and He'd send them a leader, and they would free them from their enemies, and then they'd have peace for a while, and it was just this over and over again, until finally they hit a day where they came to Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets after Moses. And they come to Samuel and they said, "We are not satisfied with you ruling over us because you're getting old man, and your sons aren't like you." I get sort of disturbed when I read some of the Old Testament stories of how some of these great men of God, they were great men of God, but they were lousy fathers. Even David, a man after God's own heart, had one of the most dysfunctional families you'll ever read about. They wanted a king, so God gave him a king. And Saul was chosen. He was what the people wanted. He was not what God wanted. Finally, David was anointed king, and after a long struggle, David becomes king. After David is Solomon. After Solomon is his son, and things go bad, and the nation divides in two. Again, it's just under the different kings. It's this constant up and down history till finally God reached his breaking point with them and he sent them into exile into the land of Babylon. Isaiah was God's man of prophecy for these people while they were in exile in Babylon. That's the background. How many of you would say that right now you've reached kind of a point in life? Now, let me make sure I word this properly. It may not be exactly what you want your life to be, but it's become so comfortable that you've just kind of fallen into a routine or a rut, and you're not doing a whole lot to change it. Oh, come on. I know all of you better than that. Every hand in this room should go up. Why? Because it's the way we are as humans. It may not be the situation we want. It's not exactly what we like. But let's face it, we get comfortable. Because to change is hard. Change is hard work. Stepping out into uncharted territory is scary. I'll tell you, probably one of the scariest things I ever had to do ministry-wise, I can think of a couple of times. One was when I decided to leave the comfort, the safety of my home church and go be a youth pastor at a church where I was unknown. Now, thankfully, actually, the church I went to, I knew three or four of the people. I'd known them for years. One gentleman had known me when I was, knee-high, literally. But in my home church, it was easy because mom and dad were there. Dad was a leader in the church. Mom was a leader in the church. I'd known the pastor for many years. All these people had watched me grow up. And if I started to get a little off track, they were there to correct me quickly and easily and gently. And all of a sudden, I made the decision and God opened the door and I go off to this church that's, at that time, it wasn't quite as big as my home church, but almost. But it was new. All of a sudden, I didn't have Brother Boyd as my pastor that had helped me grow up. All of a sudden, I had a pastor over me, and he wasn't just my pastor, now he was my boss. Then the next scary thing I had to do when it came to ministry was when that pastor called Cindy and I in one day before our wedding, and we sat down in his office, and I was ready for the traditional premarital counseling. We didn't get that. Our premarital counseling, literally, my wife is here to attest to this. This, Connie, this was our premarital counseling from Pastor McLean. He pointed his big finger. He was no taller than I was, but he had huge hands. Pointed his big finger across his desk at me and says, after the wedding, you start pastoring, either get in ministry or get out. You either get in full time or you get out. Quit playing games with it. Either you're in or you're not in. Well, that simply confirmed what Cindy and I had already been talking and praying about. And you'd have to understand, Brother McLean, I love the man. He was very blunt. Very blunt. But it was always out of love. All of a sudden now, I had gotten comfortable in that position. Because Tommy, if anybody came to me with a complaint about the church, it was real easy to say, I'm just a youth pastor. You go talk to pastor. All of a sudden, we went to Lordsburg and Patricia, I can no longer tell people, take that to the pastor, because that'd be pretty silly, because I was the pastor. And I couldn't tell him to take it to the pastor's wife, because she'd just tell him, you go right back to the pastor. You just stepped through a door this last semester that was pretty scary, wasn't it, Haley? But you're doing fine. You're doing well. You're doing fine. Change is hard, change is scary, change requires hard work. But I don't know about you, but I think it's time we get out of the 2019 rut and we see where God wants to take us. Amen? Isaiah 43, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'll give you a brief overview of just that chapter, then we're going to hit the main points I want to make out of a couple of the verses. Remember, Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God to these people who are in exile. They've been in Babylon a long time now. Now, God told them when they got there, he says, it's going to be a while, so build houses, find jobs, raise your families, don't sit around and sulk, but at the same time, understand, I'm not going to leave you there. Don't plant your roots too deep. Don't become too comfortable. But just like most humans, that's what they'd started to do. Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. That word redeem means to buy back. I've paid the price. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Some of you need to let that one sink in really deep right now. When I act, says God, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea and passed through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifice. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with the demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. Let me just give you a very quick, brief overview that I pulled from a commentary here from the Holman Bible Handbook. It says, speaking as the Redeemer of Israel, who in former times had led his people out of their Egyptian bondage, the Lord announces a new exodus. He would free Israel from their Babylonian captivity and provide for their needs on the journey home. In the past, their sinful deeds had invalidated their sacrifices and resulted in severe judgment. Verse 28 there is better understood as him referring to past judgments, not a new judgment. But the Lord reminded them that he is the God who forgives their sins. This morning, though, I want to take a few minutes. And the Lord laid this verse on my heart over 2 weeks ago when I was actually preparing last week's message. Verses 18 and 19a. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? First thing I want to look at is this concept of forgetting. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord revealed this to me. A lot of us, we're not getting the blessings that God wants to pour on us because we're being held captive by the past. God has opened the lock. He's opened the shackle, and we keep standing there and don't shake it loose. Some of you can't let go of an offense or a hurt from somebody in the past. Get over it. Some of you, the only good testimony you have is something God did for you years ago. You know what? That's great. He did something for you years ago. What I want to know is, what did God do for you yesterday? What did God do for you today? I heard a minister one time, and I use the term loosely. He proclaimed from behind the pulpit, he says, if you can't tell me the exact location, the month, the day, the year, the hour, and the minute when you were saved, I don't think you're saved. I said, really? How many of you can narrow it down to within a day? I've told you many times, about the best I can do is tell you, I was either 5 or 6 years old, and I don't remember which. It was on Mama's knee. I can take you to within 3 feet of the location. And that's only because Mama's chair has only moved about 3 feet in the last 50 years. I grew up in a time in church where we did testimony service a lot. And I love those people that I grew up. I learned so much from those that were my church family growing up. But I'll tell you, I look back now, and one thing I realize is a lot of them, they always, when they testified about something that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago. Friends, our God is a God of the right now. He tells these children of his that are in captivity in Babylon, he says, look, I've told you, I'm going to do something for you. I'm not going to leave you there forever. So quit letting the past be what shackles you down and keeps you from understanding and receiving what I have for you. Now, we all make jokes about the fact as we get older that our forgetterer works better than our rememberer, right? I know some of you say, I don't remember that, but. I want to give you a better definition for the word forget as it's used in this scripture. And it's not on the screen, you just have to listen. To put out of one's mind, to cease to think of or consider. This kind of forgetting is an active event. It is not a passive event. It is not an accidental event. When God says to the children of Israel in that scripture and what he says to us today, he says, I want you to, by a conscious act of your will, I want you to on purposely take the former things, take the things of the past that are hindering you from growing in me, and I want you to put them out of your mind. I want you to throw them out of your mind. I want you to cast them out. Oh, but Pastor, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Holy Spirit, Paraclete, the one that walks along beside me, O Comforter, would you give me the strength that I need to help me to take those memories of the past, especially those that are not pleasant, those that hinder me? And Holy Spirit, will you give me the power to forcefully put them in the past and leave them there and let the blood of Christ cover them? Well, Pastor, that sounds good, but you just don't understand what I've gone through. No, and you don't understand what I've gone through. But God does, and if we'll go to Him with an honest request and an open heart and allow God to be God, He will help us to forget the former things and to put the past in the past where it belongs. I will tell you, there are things that my classmates said and did to me when I was in elementary school. Is the memory still there? Yeah, it's still there. But do I allow it to hinder me and hold me back now? No. How many of you are on social media, on Facebook, and you've had old classmates get in touch with you that you hadn't seen and talked to in years? I'm going to tell you the funniest thing about it. Some of you may be watching. Some of my old classmates watch me. There's some of you, and if you're one of them, you probably know it, and I'm not upset at you. When we were in high school together, they wouldn't hardly talk to me. Then all of a sudden, they found me on Facebook, and they were just so glad to find me again. They finally realized, Haley, what a great guy I am. No, I'm kidding. No, what happened? We put the former things. We forgot the former things. We put the past in the past, and we grew up. This forgetting. God says to the children of Israel that were in Babylon, He says to us today, take those things of the past, quit living in the past, quit letting it hold you back, quit thinking that your best days are behind you. Consciously decide, I'm not going to dwell on that anymore, because God is going to lead me somewhere I've never been before, and if He's leading me, it's going to be good. Amen? Forget. And what does He say next? He says, see, I am doing a new thing. I was having a conversation with someone earlier this week, and this whole idea of change came up. And I said to them, I said, and I forgot to look this up, so if this quote's not exactly right, forgive me, but this is close. I have heard a lot of pastors, ministers, and Christians, and I hate the way I'm going to have to say this, but most of them that quote this are old, not just in age, but in thinking. I have heard them stand in the pulpit and proclaim this, something to this effect. If it's old, it's gold. If it's new, it ain't true. You ever heard any of them say anything like that? You haven't? Oh my goodness. I have heard a few of them. Not many, but I've heard some of them, even at big ministers' conferences and other things, get up and say, well, if it's old, it's gold, but if it's new, it ain't true. And yet, here, the God who created us says, behold, I am going to do what? A new thing. Read through the Word of God. God is constantly doing new things, new stuff. Think about when you read the Gospels, how many different ways did Jesus heal people? I mean, He told one to go dip in the water. Another one, He spit on the ground and made spit mud and rubbed it on the guy's eyes. Some, He simply said, your faith has healed you, get up. He's constantly doing it. God did not stop creating after Genesis chapter 2. The word new means not existing before. Made, introduced, or discovered recently or now for the first time. How many of you know that what God did for you 10 years ago is not what He wants to do for you today? God's a God of variety. How many different types of butterflies are there? Oh, many, many, many. How many of you like shows on channels like National Geographic, Discovery, some of those? I find this fascinating. Every so often, scientists or explorers or people will find a new, not a completely new animal, but a new animal in a certain species family, and they say, we've never seen this one before. Now, I have no way of proving this. This is my opinion. And Haley, just remember, my opinion and $5 might get you a small cup of coffee at Starbucks. Maybe. I don't know. It may be more than $5 now. I don't know. I have often wondered when they find this new cousin in this some animal family, and they say, we've never seen this one before. Could it be that because God created us to be inquisitive and created us to be curious and created us, could it be that he's every so often, he just goes, well, you know what? Let's make another kind of butterfly and put it down here and let them find it. Because I don't know that could we really have gone that many thousands of years and never seen one? Could it be that God did a new thing? They're always finding in these deep, the further down in the ocean they go, they're always discovering these new little sea creatures. And what's interesting there is that most of them, they don't have eyes, and their bodies are transparent because they live so deep that light never gets to them. And the first time a human shows up with the light and shines on, it's the first time that creature's ever experienced light. We serve a God who's always wanting to do a new thing. If we had the time, and if I thought you all would cooperate completely, but some of you get shy and quiet and you wouldn't do so, I would take a few minutes here, and I would start over here, and I would ask each one of you, what is a new thing that you think God might want to do with you, through you, and for you in 2020? Because no matter how good your life might be right now, no matter how pleasant it might be, no matter how comfortable you are in it, can I tell you, I hope you have a desire for God to do something different for you in 2020 than he's ever done in the past. A new thing. A new thing. Let me give you that definition of the word new again. We kind of toss it around all the time. Not existing before. Made, introduced, or discovered recently. Or discovered now for the first time. Some of us need to pray and ask God to open our eyes. Spiritually speaking, too many of us are walking around like this with our heads down. You ever tried to take a walk like this? If I took you out here on the sidewalk, pointed you down the sidewalk towards Main Street, and told you to walk with your head down the whole time, what might happen? You might hit a pole, you might get run over, you might fall down, you might run into somebody bigger than you. If it's not wise in the physical realm to walk with our head down all the time, why do we think it's wise to walk with our spiritual head down all the time? Many of us are missing what God has for us because we are not opening our spiritual eyes and keeping them up, more focused on Him. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? The word perceive means to become aware or conscious of something. To come to realize or understand something. Folks, if you want your 2020 to not be a repeat of your 2019, which was possibly a repeat of your 2018, which was possibly a repeat of your 2000, which was maybe a repeat of your 1980. We must change our focus. We will never know the new thing God is doing if all we're doing is constantly focusing on our horizontal circumstances. There are going to be times in 2020 when God's going to open the door and he's going to look at you and say, Doug, walk through it. And the minute he says that, and you start to say, you know what, I think I'm going to do what God says, the devil and other people, including members of your church family, are going to walk up to you and say, I don't think you should do that. That's quite a risk. Are you sure God told you? And all of a sudden, our focus goes from him to the horizontal circumstances around us. Sometimes it's played out in the what if game. How many of you remember when HP, Hewlett Packard Computers, that was their advertising motto for several years? What if? Now they put a positive spin. What if you had more computing power? What if you gave us more of your money for a new computer? Oh, well, that was the unspoken ad, right? See, when God says to you as an individual, I am about to do a new thing, it is springing up, do you not perceive it? There will be those around you who are well-meaning that are going to try to get your focus back on the horizontal. Don't do it. Keep it on God. If God's opened the door, walk through. If God shuts the door, stay in the hallway. There's a great song, or not a great song, let me rephrase that. There was a song that came out many years ago by one of my favorite Christian singers. I've met him in person, great man, still doing great ministry. Most of his music, this one song I hated. The song says, when God closes the door, look for a window. No, see, if I'm not at home, Connie, and my doors are locked, That means that you're not supposed to break my windows to get in, okay? That's called breaking and entering, and that's a crime. If I want you in my house, the door will be open and unlocked for you to come through. When God closes the door, don't go looking for a window, because only thieves come in by windows. Except for those rare occasions when we've been foolish enough to lock our keys in the house and couldn't get in any other way. That's a whole other story. But when God opens the door, when you know that it's God telling you to do it, walk through. You say, but how far? Well, you just walk through the door and then God will give you the next step. You see, what we're needing in 2020 is a new perspective. We need to stop thinking that, well, this is just the way it is. I can't change. I'm too old. If I took a poll of everyone sitting in this congregation right now, I can tell you right now, a majority of you would say to me something along the lines, or at least it's in your head, Pastor, I'm too old to change. No, you're not. And when you become too old to change, you'll know it, because we'll be putting your body in a casket and the rest of you will be gone, okay? If you're still alive and breathing, you can still change to do whatever new thing it is that God's called you to do. And Joanne, here's the neat thing about it. If God calls you to do the new thing, if you'll say yes, he will prepare you to do it and make you capable of doing it. My God is a loving Father, and he never calls us to do something without equipping us and making it possible for us to do it. This week, I've had trouble with the new pickup. I thank Ron and Doug for both being there at different times to help me with it. And I think maybe we got it figured out. I think Doug gave me the key. I sure hope so. Christopher was with me both times when it started acting up. I hadn't thought of that. Christopher, what did you do to Daddy's new truck? You're not taking it to Las Cruces no matter what you do to it. Now, I want you to imagine, though, the other day, that truck would not start. Ron came over and we got it jumped. What kind of a father would I have been if I had dropped that thing into neutral and told my son, now you get behind and you start pushing. You're going to push this pickup from Love's all the way to the carport. I can tell you right now, no matter how big and strong he is, pushing that pickup by himself with Daddy sitting in the driver's seat would almost have been an impossible task. Had I given him Ron's new pickup and said, get up here close behind me and start pushing me, I would have equipped him with the power to do it. And I wouldn't do that to your truck, Ron. You see, when God the Father tells you to walk through the door, don't worry about whether or not you think you can do it. If he's opened the door, he'll give you the ability to do it. See, there's some of you right here, right now, sitting in this congregation, that there's going to be some changes in some things in this church. And some of you are sat here and you're saying, there's no way I could ever do this or I could ever do that. And yet God may be telling you to walk through the door. He's going to help you to do it. You need a new perspective. This is something we used to say in this church quite a bit, and we've gotten away from it. I think we need to bring it back. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about them. It's all about him. When we understand and our perspective is that it's all about him, we will automatically begin to share him with them, and we will automatically begin to let him guide and direct us in every step of life. Let me close with this. This is what we must do if we're going to successfully navigate the way we've never been before, that we looked at last week. God is desiring to continue creating in our lives in 2020, but we must allow the Holy Spirit to help us perceive it. So how do we forget as an active event? How do we receive the new thing? How do we perceive it with spiritual eyes? Well, this is going to sound a little old-fashioned to some, and it's going to sound a little strange to others that weren't raised this way, maybe. But I'll tell you what, it all happens right here at an altar of prayer. And I know some of you are going to say, Pastor, I can't get up there and kneel down at those wooden altars. Fine. Take a step of faith, come to the front, and sit on the front row. But right now, we're going to close this time together by opening these altars and this front area for prayer. If you want special prayer from the pastor, you can let me know. But if you want the Lord to help you to forget, receive the new thing, and perceive what he's doing in your life, find a place to pray this morning.